All right. I'll just read a few verses from Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word once more, for its wisdom in ordering our relationships, ordering the relationships within thy church. And Lord, we pray that we would see the beauty of community that we have with one another, within our marriages, within our families, within the church, and that we would strive to come closer and closer to this pattern that thou hast laid down in thy word. And we pray that as we examine these things now, this morning, that our hearts would be changed, our minds would be transformed through thy truth. And we pray for a blessed time together now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How long do I have?
Usually till about 12, shortly after 12.
Okay. All right. Well, it goes without saying that community or companionship is a beautiful gift from God. God himself delights to call us friends. He called Abraham his friend. This beauty of companionship, this gift from God, is seen in every human relationship. So marriage, when it comes, approximates the pattern of the gospel, demonstrates this beauty. Human friendship, if you have a close friend, and that friendship is deeply rooted in the gospel of Christ, in the fellowship of the Spirit, it shines forth that beauty of community and companionship that God has designed for human beings. When we think of a family that's operating harmoniously and together according to the design that God intended, it shows the brilliance, the beauty of this companionship. And the Bible speaks about the beauty, or another word is the aesthetics of human relationship and community. That's where the preacher brings us this morning. The preacher referring to the preacher of Ecclesiastes, who is Solomon. He calls us to consider this, the beauty of community, the beauty of companionship as God intended it, as a remnant of paradise and then restored and perfected by grace. And so as community is set before us, it's set forth as something that's worth pursuing, as something that draws us from the isolation of sin. Because if we consider what sin is, sin drives naturally into isolation. Someone who's addicted to pornography is doing that in isolation. And they're violating the community that God has designed. Someone who's addicted to anything else is living in isolation. Sin drives us into isolation. So God intends for us to pursue this community and to live out and reflect the community and fellowship that is in God. So God himself is a God of fellowship and community within himself, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He exists in community and fellowship with himself. And so he calls us to live out that pattern that he himself sets, and then to live out this wisdom of community that Scripture provides for us from these verses here. So So there's three things that we want to consider. The principle of community, the profit of community, and the perfection of community. So there's a principle here in the text that's rather obvious, that controls community and companionship in all of life. Two are better than one. That's the mathematics of relationship and community. So two is better than one. But Solomon sets this up over against the person who lives in isolation in verses 7 and 8. And he really sets forth there the vanity of individualism. We live in an individualistic age. And that's probably true of all of humanity. People are naturally self-seeking, naturally wanting to live individualistically rather than living in community. And so individualism is pictured here as a person who is utterly alone. They have no living relatives. So Solomon says in verse 8, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So there's no living heir for this man who's living all alone, no living relatives. They have no companionship. He's only concerned about amassing wealth and fortune. There is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? So in the final analysis, he has no one to leave his wealth to. It's just living for himself. That's all it is. And so he lacks the satisfaction of seeing his life's labors passed on to someone else. And so in the end, he asks this question, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? It's a question of futility, a question of vanity. And that's where Solomon draws this conclusion. He says, this is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. So the person who lives on his own for himself is living a life of emptiness, a life of vanity. And so individualism flies in the face of the way that God created us. God created us to live in community. And what we have here, in the words of Solomon in verse 8, is really an echo of God's own words from creation. When he observed Adam walking in the garden, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so I will make him an help meet for him, someone perfectly suited for him, in Genesis 2:18. So we weren't created to be alone. I think we need to make a key distinction here between singleness and individualism. And that's important because some of us in the church are called to singleness. And that can be painful for some people, a painful reality, a struggle for contentment in living the single life. It's a daily challenge. And yet Scripture also commends singleness for wholehearted devotion to God, in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. And so we need to understand this key distinction. Individualism is the pursuit of being alone for the sake of being alone. It's a selfish desire to be alone so we don't have to bother with the hard work of living in relationship with other sinful people. But singleness, on the other hand, is a calling by God to live alone without a spouse. But singleness does not mean that you live in isolation. Rather, singleness often craves and expresses the need for community in other contexts, such as cultivating friendships and relationships within the church. I've known many singles who love to be invited into families and just be part of the family. They find that it's fulfilling to live that way, even though they're single, and even though they might long for a spouse, just to be with another family. They have that sense of community with the family. And so then against the backdrop of this individualism and isolation that Solomon pictures here, we learn of the beauty of companionship when Solomon says two are better than one. So singleness then drops down into this category as well. Two are better than one. Because where the single person comes into the family, you have that principle fulfilled there. So there's inherent virtue in cultivating relationships with other people, within marriage, families, the church, within our work context as well. So God created us to live this way. And so we're taking then this biblical wisdom and showing the world that two is better than one, affirming God's value of companionship and community, living out this principle. And by living out this principle, if two is better than one, we show that there's a tremendous profit to be reaped from living in community with each other. Some might push back against this idea of community by saying that you're better off alone. You know, it's you don't have to deal with other people. You can just live your own life. You don't have to worry. But there's the individualist who lives a life of vanity, of emptiness. And the people that live in community with each other, whatever that relationship, form of relationship that takes, reap enormous profit. The first aspect of that profit is the reward that's expressed in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. That reward for their labor is contrasted with the miserable fortunes of the individualist. The individualist is working for himself. He amasses wealth and fortune, but it doesn't bring satisfaction. What is the good reward then for those who live out this principle of two is better than one? The joy of working and living side by side in community and enjoying the intangible reward of being together in your labor. You know, it's sometimes productivity working alone is less than productivity working with someone else. You can spur each other on when you're working together with someone else. So there's that aspect of it. But it's true of spiritual labor. You work together in growing your relationship in the Lord within marriage or within the church. There's the reward of seeing each other grow in the Lord. There's the joy of working together towards the common goal of pursuing Jesus, both individually but also together. Then in friendships that are grounded in shared passion for life and a spiritual bond in Christ, there's a reward of enjoying life that God has created and gifted to us. There's the element of mutual encouragement. And so some of that takes place within marriage, family, or other relationships. At Pentecost, we read that the community of believers had everything in common. They shared even their physical reward of their labors together. They shared what they had earned. They shared freely of their physical bounty. And so there's tremendous rewards of living together, of living in community. Just reminded recently of seeing an article in the news of some statistics of those who lived common law or those who were married, even the difference in terms of financial stability is much greater for those who are married than those who live in common law. So you see the order that God has intended and the stability that comes from such relationships. So where there is that marriage, the covenant of marriage, there's a freedom and a trust built so that they can share together of their reward, their labor. But then there's also rescue that comes from living in community and companionship. In verse 10, we read this: "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." So there's an element of mutual assistance that's found when we live in community together. And so when you know each other well, you'll be able to read each other well. When one person is weak and struggling, the one who is strong can come alongside and encourage them emotionally and spiritually. It's true in marriage, isn't it? Sometimes when one spouse is down, the other spouse is not, and you can help each other that way, and the next time it will be the other way around. In the church, when one member falls into sin, another can be there to minister rescuing grace and point the other person back to Christ. Within the church generally, there's the spiritual vitality and energy of the younger generation that feeds into the older generation. And you have the older generation and their wisdom and life and spiritual experience that feeds back into the younger generation. So even cross-generationally, there's this this mutual assistance, this rescue that helps each other. And then on a very practical physical level within human relationships and within the church, it could very well mean that you actually pick each other up physically, caring for each other at times, helping each other as the body weakens or one member is stricken with something or the challenges of loneliness and infirmity. I was reminded of this earlier this year. My grandmother, my Oma, passed away now back in June, but before that she had fallen in her apartment and her call button was on her night table. She'd fallen beside her bed and she couldn't get to her call button, and it took hours before one of the family members came and found her. And so she was all alone, no one to help her up. And so it just illustrates this value of living together in relationship in a very real way. And so this companionship, this community provides a means of rescue for each other that individualism cannot. And so Solomon actually pronounces a woe on the person who is alone when they fall. He says, "Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." So, in a sense, if you want to take it to its logical conclusion, it's a curse to live alone. And when you are living alone and you fall and you don't have anyone to help you up, of course, we have to be careful here, but someone who seeks out that life of individualism is, in a sense, living a cursed life. I think that's what Solomon is referring to here. So there's rescue of living with one another, knowing one another, helping one another. Then there's also relief that flows from this principle of two is better than one. In verse 11, Solomon says, "Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" And so in this, the climate of the ancient Near East, this picture here is traveling in the desert. The desert would be hot during the day, and actually quite cold at night. And so if you're traveling, companions could lie back to back. They could provide warm relief for each other at night. And Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, comments, he says, "This is not just good travel advice, but wisdom for the soul. There is spiritual warmth in going through life with other believers. It is easy to grow cold in the Christian life, to become numb to the work of God, but the heat of another Christian can warm us up." So this spiritual wisdom is clear and beautiful, isn't it? In the coldness of the world in which we live, we need each other to encourage each other, to fan the embers of faith in one another's hearts as we walk along in the Christian life. I think sometimes we undervalue this aspect, even of corporate worship. So what happens when we sing? We're singing praise to God, but the person sitting beside us is hearing us sing. We're ministering to the person right beside us in the pew. And so our words could have a helping effect on their hearts, even though we don't realize it, even though they might not realize it. The corporate singing encourages other Christians within the assembly. This is true of corporate prayer as well, of the church. Sometimes I wrestle with going to the prayer meeting back home. In some sense, I drag myself there. I go out of a sense of duty. And sometimes that's what it takes to get us there. But then we're there, and you come away, encouraged. And you say, why don't I go with that view the next time? Because you're encouraged by the prayers and the words of other people as you come together to the throne of grace. Or even just in going to worship. You meet someone over coffee downstairs, and they speak a word that encourages you in times when you're discouraged. And so we should not underestimate the value that God places on this whole concept of community, of living side by side And so there's no way we can measure this. There's no way we can quantify it, the effects of community. But we know that the effects are there when we experience them. And so godly companionship and community provides relief from the pressures of life that individualism cannot. And then finally, there's one more benefit, one more that flows from companionship, and that's reinforcement, stated in verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And we need this in the Christian life. We need the protection of one another against temptation. And this requires us to be vulnerable with each other. But there's nothing like knowing that your friend or your spouse or your pastor or your elders has your back. We need to protect each other by praying for each other, to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is the great enemy of the community of the saints. He's the great enemy of relationships, the great enemy of marriages. He would love nothing better than to isolate a sheep. This is one of his tactics, to isolate and to pick off and to bring them down and destroy them. And so we need that protection, this reinforcement of community to protect each other, to remind each other of the gospel, of the promises of Christ, and bring each other to the place of safety in the Lord. And that's where our text brings us this morning as well, to the unseen companion that every relationship needs, and the perfection of this principle that two is better than one. But before I get to that, I want to end this section with an illustration. There was an illustration I've heard, and maybe you've heard it too, but of a pastor who went to visit a man who stopped coming to church. He was living in isolation. He was living an individualistic life. And this was back in the old days when they still had fires on the hearth. The pastor came into the house and he took one of the glowing coals off of the fireplace and set it aside. But after a while, that fire, that coal, slowly became cold and black, and there was no fire left in it. And without saying anything, he did that. And then he made the application. He said, "My friend, this is what you are doing by not coming to church anymore. You are removing yourself from the fire, from the warmth of the community that God has intended, where God's presence is with his people, where God is pleased to visit his people. And you're slowly growing colder and colder and colder." And so just to illustrate the value of community. But then we see this perfection of community. Verse 12 says, Solomon says, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so this is not a new principle, but it's a restating and it's an expanding and a perfecting of the first principle of two is better than one. Wisdom's math tells us that three is better than two. Ryken again comments. He says, "By adding a third strand to this cord, the preacher is making a simple point that for everything from work to warfare, three people are even better than two. This is the law of larger numbers." So some people think that if this is applied to marriage, then it refers to the birth of children. And so the more people, the better, right? The bigger the family, the better. And there's some truth to that. Others think that it simply means more people, more community, which means more profit from the relationship. And that's true as well. But it also refers, I believe, to the divine participation in our relationships. In order to arrive at the perfection of the first principle, it means that God needs to be factored into our relationships. God needs to be factored into our community in whatever dimension that takes in our relationships. So when God is at the center of our community, that's the perfection of this principle that two is better than one. And God is at the center and every other relationship is intertwined around him. And so that's really how community becomes beautiful. When God is at the center of our relationships, then three is indeed better than two. So God needs to be at the center. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be at the center of our community. What does the gospel remind us of? It reminds us that Christ suffered isolation and alienation, not because he sought it for himself, but he sought it out for sinners like you and me. He did this so he might draw us into saving relationship and community with himself. So without God at the center of our relationships, we cannot have true community with each other. And so he wants you and me to understand the vacuousness, the emptiness of life in isolation from him. So even this practical wisdom of Ecclesiastes for everyday relationships reminds us that without Christ, there is no fulfillment in human relationships alone. Human companionship and community can be sweet between two or more people. But how much sweeter it is when Christ is right at the center of it. And the third strand of this threefold cord also speaks about durability. Durability. It provides the durability to our community and companionship. So with Christ at the center, our common lives intertwined with his, you can navigate the changes of life. You can handle the challenges of life. You can profit from your companionship and community, from your church family. And so the true beauty of companionship can only be understood from the perspective of Christ at the center of it. What does he promise in Matthew 18, verse 20? Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he will be in the midst of them. And some people say, well, that verse is taken out of context when you quote it that way because it's in the context of church discipline. But where does church discipline begin in Matthew 18? It begins with exercising discipline of ourselves and then exercising that discipline in community with each other. And so it's not taken out of context. God is pleased to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. Elsewhere, he's described as the friend of sinners, Matthew 11, 19 and Luke 7, 34. So three is better than two when the third strand of our community is Christ. And so this is for every aspect of our lives. Whether we live in community with one or more persons, we need Christ at its center. If you're alone, living the individualistic life, then the gospel speaks to you this morning that Christ is the friend of sinners. He's able to make this principle true that two are better than one and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's not a fair-weather friend, but a friend for all seasons. He shares the reward of his labor, giving you life in his blood, taking your sin, giving you his righteousness. That's the reward of his labor. He rescues you when you fall. He places everlasting arms underneath to sustain and strengthen you. He provides the warmth of fellowship with himself. Just thinking of communion coming up next Lord's Day. An example of what we have here, where two is better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So when we come together for communion, it's to fellowship with Christ, certainly, but it's to fellowship as his body together as well. And so he is the one also who defends in the midst of the battle against sin, in the midst of suffering and despondency and doubt. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the best companion a man could ever have. And so I pray that here in Hull, you would know the beauty of companionship and community within your marriages, within your families, and also within the church. Not just knowing that two are better than one, but that with Christ, three is always better than two. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for this instruction again. We pray that it would find expression in our lives, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our families, and in this church family. Lord, we need these reminders time and time again, because by nature we are selfish, we are self-seeking, we are individualists at heart, and we are not willing to give of ourselves to others. But this is exactly what thy word calls us to do. And so help us to do it by thy grace. And so, Lord, we ask all this, asking thee to dismiss us now with thy blessing. Keep us from sin in this afternoon. Return us again for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.